One commentator calls this section of John's Gospel the bullseye of Jesus' farewell cycle. Jesus is sharing his final meal with his disciples. He's saying farewell to them before he's crucified. And this farewell discourse, or upper room discourse as it's called, stretches from John 13 to John chapter 17. The section we're reading is really located just about dead center of that section. And more importantly, in terms of what Jesus has to say to his disciples, he's really hitting the bullseye here. This is some of the most important stuff that he has to say to them, so let's listen carefully. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word and of our meditations this evening. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. May we learn from your scriptures. May we learn from your son this evening. We pray it in his name. Amen. If you've seen pictures of the Great Sphinx at Giza in Egypt, you know that it's missing its nose. How did the Sphinx lose its nose? How did it go missing? Well, according to one popular story, in 1798, some of Napoleon's artillery blew off the Sphinx's nose as part of their target practice, aiming their cannons and so on. I've heard that explanation many times, but turns out there are earlier drawings of the Sphinx that also have its nose missing, so it must have happened before the time of Napoleon. Don't blame him for that. Apparently, that's just a popular legend. From another account, an account from a 15th century Egyptian historian, he says that the Sphinx's nose was destroyed in 1378 by a Sufi Muslim by the name of Muhammad Saim al-Dar. According to the account, al-Dar was infuriated when he observed Egyptian peasants making offerings to the Sphinx in the hopes of securing a good harvest season. And he was incensed by this idolatry, and so he vandalized and disfigured the Sphinx, somehow taking its nose off. According to that historical account, he was later executed for his vandalism. Well, however it happened, when you see the Sphinx, when you see a picture of the Sphinx, this is a feature that you can't help but notice. Its nose is missing. I mean, it's still an impressive monument, right? But that missing nose, it kind of stands out there. That blemish, it's a distraction. And it could distract your attention enough that you might miss some of the grandeur of the rest of this object. And in a way, verse 14 of our text is a little bit like that. It's a verse that can distract us so that we miss the big picture here. And so just as we're getting started, I want to say something about verse 14 so that our minds aren't bothered by it or distracted by it. In verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Well, now, let's be honest. That can sound emotionally manipulative. I just imagine if one of your acquaintances said something like that to you. "Hey, if you do what I say, I'll let you be my friend. I mean, if somebody said something like that to us, we would probably respond with, well, not interested, see you later. That's not how friends operate, is it? Doesn't sound like much of a friendship. If you do what I command, I'll consider you my friend. That sounds like manipulation. So I want to start by just saying something about that so that we're not distracted by it for the entire message this evening. Let me just say two things about verse 14. First of all, verse 14 is just pointing out that claims of love, claims of friendship, need to go hand in hand with behavior. If we truly love someone, it will affect, it will change our behavior towards that person. We'll treat them differently. We'll respond to them differently. Turn it around, think about it this way. If we say that we love someone and we don't treat them in a special way, then it's kind of questionable just how much do we really love them. Think about it. Look, I hope that I'm fair to all people. I hope that I treat all people with respect and kindness and all that sort of thing. But I treat my wife differently from all the rest of the people in the world. And that's exactly as it should be. In fact, you would all think there's something wrong if I treated my wife exactly the same as I treat everyone else. The people that we love, we treat in special ways. And that's one thing that verse 14 is pointing out. Claims of love and claims of friendship, they need to go hand in hand with special behavior. That's the first thing we need to understand about verse 14. Second thing to appreciate about that verse is that Jesus, he's not telling the disciples here that this is how they become his friends. That's how we may hear verse 14 at first. You know, we may think that he's giving them some test that they have to pass before he'll consider them his friends. But that's not what Jesus is doing there. In fact, Jesus has already indicated to his disciples that they already are his friends. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus is talking there about what he's going to be doing for his disciples within the next 24 hours, what he's going to be doing for all Christians, really. He's about to lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love that anyone can display. And within 24 hours of speaking those words, Jesus was going to do that very thing. He was going to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is telling the disciples that they already are his friends because he's planning to lay down his life for them. That's verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So when we get to verse 14, it's clear that Jesus is not saying, you're not my friends yet, but here's how you become one. In verse 14, Jesus is simply saying, look, the fact that you're my friend, it should change the way you act. It should change the way you respond to me. It should move you into obedience to my commands, my directives. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Paul says that Jesus died for us while we were enemies of God. Jesus could have said that in John chapter 15. He could have said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his enemies." But instead, he says in verse 13 that he's going to lay down his life for people that he is calling his friends. And this is really the main point of this passage that I want us to appreciate. This passage is emphasizing this incredible reality that we, Christ's disciples, are counted as his friends. In the Bible, it's considered an honor to be called a servant of God. Many of the great saints of the Old Testament are called servants of God. Moses is called that. Joshua is called that. David is called that. All of them are called servants of God. Or in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul loves to introduce himself in his letters as a servant or slave of Jesus Christ. It's an honor to be Christ's servant. But in John chapter 15, Jesus is going out of his way to emphasize to his followers that they aren't just servants. They're also his friends. Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus counts us as his friends when we become followers of him. You find it easy to talk to your friends, right? I mean, aren't your friends people that you're comfortable around? People whom you enjoy interacting with? That's the kind of relationship that Jesus is inviting us to have with him. And if that's not the way that you experience your faith in Jesus, your Christian faith, at least sometimes, then you probably need to take a closer look at Scripture. I mean, maybe you grasp the idea that Jesus is your teacher and you're his student, his disciple, a learner. Maybe you grasp the idea that Jesus is your Lord and you're his servant. But maybe it hasn't sunk into you yet that he's also offering true friendship. You know, that's something to remember when we find prayer difficult. Prayer often is difficult. And sometimes we need to be reminded that praying to the Lord Jesus Christ should be as comfortable as interacting with our good friends. Jesus wants us to have that kind of close, personal relationship, that kind of friendship with him. He's not going to get irritated or impatient with our stumbling, meandering prayers to him. Jesus explains in verse 15 what the difference is between being his servant and being his friend. He explains what that difference is. He says, "The servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You know, slaves have to obey their master even if they don't understand the reasons for some order. Jesus is saying, I'm not treating you like that. In the Scriptures, Jesus has revealed to his followers what his plans and priorities are. He explains to us why he gives us his commands. That's what it means to be his friends. Doesn't mean that we're his equals. Jesus is still the leader. He's still the one who gives us his commands. In verse 12, verse 14, verse 17, he talks about his commands. Or verse 16, he says that ultimately he's the one who chose us, not the other way around. So even though we're his friends, we're not his equals. Jesus does command. He does command us. And his command, he says in verse 16, is that we should bear fruit and that our fruit should abide. He wants us to bear fruit as Christians. And the main fruit that he wants is that as his followers, we should lay down our lives for our friends. Look at verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Jesus just defined what real love is, laying down one's life for one's friends. That's the sort of love he's commanding us to practice. That won't mean physical death at least for most of us, that's not how we lay down our lives for each other. For us, it will mean countless small deaths that we have to die. When we have to rein ourselves in from speaking words that aren't loving, or when we have to put aside our own preferences, our own concerns, our own convenience, our own comfort, in order to serve a brother or a sister in Christ, we lay down our lives for one another by radically placing other people first. That's what he wants us to do. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How did he love us? Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." Isn't there somebody that you have to deal with whom you could be laying down your life for? It could be a sibling, could be a coworker, could be a parent, it could be an employer, it could be any number of people. But I bet you probably don't have to think too hard to come up with at least a few relationships in your own life where you desperately want to place your own concerns first. And that's probably where the Lord is asking you to lay down your life for someone else. And if that looks hard or even impossible, then go talk to Jesus about it. He's your friend, and he wants to talk to you about it. He's done it before, and he can show you how you need to do it as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his words, as piercing and as challenging as they are. Lord, we know that he took up his cross that he might save us. And Lord, we know that you do not call us upon us to save anyone else, but you do call us to follow your Son, to take up our crosses, to follow him. And Lord, we pray that we might indeed do that very thing, that we might be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, that we might be willing to sacrifice ourselves, even in small ways, especially in the small ways, the countless ways that arise every day. We pray that we might follow his example, that we might do it in the power and might of the Holy Spirit sent from him to guide us and to give us hearts that desire to follow him in this. And we pray that we might, through it, come to know him even more fully. We pray that we might know the reality of friendship with him in a richer way. We pray this in his name. Amen.